pleased to introduce our preacher for today, Pastor Marty Martin, which is the church where I attend, where he's pastor, and others amongst it as well. So he's no stranger to the seminary and to many of us. That's where John Douglas is doing his internship. We're very pleased to have Pastor Martin with us. He is the pastor of Fellowship Presbyterian Church, a PCA congregation. It's located in Greer, South Carolina. That's the official city, I guess. It's on Old Spartanburg Highway, if you ever decide you'd like to visit. Please remain standing for the reading of the scriptures. Mr. Martin.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the end of Luke 10. The end of Luke chapter 10. We'll be starting in verse 38. It's the account of Mary and Martha. It's a pretty familiar account. And before I read it, I was reminded in studying this a few weeks ago, and it's been confirmed by the teachers that our children have had. I'm old enough now to have four kids that have all cycled through schools, so that sometimes now teachers will say, well, this one's like this, this one's like this. And my four children are very different. They look different. I mean, if you were to line them up, you wouldn't necessarily think that they're all related. Their personalities are different, and some of the members at Fellowship will probably start going, I think he's talking about this one, this one. But one of my kids is quietly assertive. This one will let you, I'm going to neutralize the gender, but this one will let you tell them what to do. But as long as it's not deliberate obedience or defiance, they're still going to think what they think and do what they want to do. And then one of them, if he doesn't agree with what you say to him, I just said, everybody figure this one out, he immediately lets you know that you're wrong. And in fact, he doesn't just want you to let him be right, he wants you to agree that he's right. The good thing with him is the battles are always right out in the open. And then one of them is a quick mind, but he sort of hangs back and he takes it all in. He's watched his older brother wade in where angels fear to tread more than once. And you just see his eyes taking it all in. He's watching. He's thinking, note to self, don't do that around mom or dad. And then one of them, I call her my favorite child, is happy all the time. I tell her in front of the other ones, you're my favorite child. They understand. Well, but they're all very different. And when you look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, you see two sisters that are very different. They're sisters. They love the Lord. They're disciples. They've grown up in the same home, have the same parents, but they're very different. Their names are Mary and Martha. We read in verse 38, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray together. Father, we do pray now that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, and that you would show us, Father, 2,000 years later, most of us men, most of us living in a very different context and serving you in different ways, but show us how we learn from these elder sisters in the faith, from Mary and Martha, and press your word home to our hearts. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I think it's J.C. Ryle that said, when you look at this passage in Luke, it's a short passage. It's five verses. And it's just a very short account of what happens, and yet teaches us tremendous lessons. And And maybe the best way to say it is that Jesus shows us that there is one thing that all Christians constantly need. Whatever their personalities are, if they're hard-charging type A, retiring, steady Eddie, prone to the highs and lows, whatever it is, there is one thing that all Christians constantly need. And first, notice in verses 38 and 39, I would pose to you, it's not for all Christians to be the same. It's not for all Christians to be the same. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but Christians are very different. Different Christians are wired and geared very differently. Now, it's not for all Christians to be the same. You notice that Martha and Mary, they're different. Now, they're, again, both faithful disciples. They're converted. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust Him. They follow Him. Jesus loves both of them. But Martha is active and stirring. Someone said Martha speaks her mind, she gets things done, and she tells others how they need to get things done. Martha will come in, take charge, get to work, and tell you how to get to work, and she will run the show. Mary, on the other hand, seems to be quiet. She's contemplative. She doesn't say everything that she thinks. She seems to be more geared to listen. In other words, they both love Jesus, but they tend to love Him and serve Him in different ways. And probably a lot of that has to do not with a different theology, just a different personality. They just relate to Jesus differently. It's not for all Christians to be the same. Let me back up. Let me stop for a second. Do you remember that? And do you really keep that in mind? And do you really live life that way, aware that not all Christians are going to be the same? And I think the reality is often we look for other Christians to be like us. We look for a group of people that's like us. We look for seminary couples that we can hang out with if we're a seminary couple. And 20 years ago now, but I did the same thing. Or we look for coffee shop hipsters if we're sort of like that. Or we look for people that are slightly awkward if we're slightly awkward because we fit in there and we're not sort of displaced and marginalized by the people that aren't as awkward. Or if we're upwardly mobile and we enjoy that lifestyle, we look for people who are upwardly mobile so that we can all participate in the same lifestyle. Or if we're theologically oriented, we look for people that we can hang out with and talk theology. And we look for people like us. And I think here, and this is where I preached this passage a few weeks ago at Fellowship. Now here's where the application changes from the way that I preached at Fellowship. Sometimes we look for people that are like us. Sometimes we look for churches that are just like us. And now if I can shift gears a little bit, let me try to talk a little bit like the older brother who was where you are not that long ago. Sometimes when we're going through seminary and we're thinking about coming out, we're looking for churches that are like us and that are very much even exactly like us, that have the liturgy that we're accustomed to and that we prefer, that have certain theological emphases that we enjoy and that we hold. And if I can just be really practical, I would say you need to remember that not all Christians are going to be the same and not all churches are going to be the same. And so what I would say, practically speaking, what that means is as much as you can do with a clear conscience, you need to open your scope and throw your net wide. Now, you need to realize, this was kept while I went to Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. There are very, very few churches that will be like the church I attended in St. Louis that had strong preaching and teaching, numerous men that were, they knew as much as their pastor in terms of theology and the application of that. And there were lots of seminary couples there, and there were it was a different environment. But the reality is you're about to go out, some of you in a year, some of you in 3 years or 4 years. Don't do it in 8 or 10 years, but Some of you are going to go out, and the churches are not going to be exactly like what you've perhaps enjoyed before you came to seminary or while you were in seminary. And if I could press it a little bit further and say this, coming out of seminary, you need to not be too picky. And this is what I mean. You might have come to seminary because people recognized your gifts, and you've excelled in seminary because you've done very well in your studies. Understand from the perspective of the average church out there, normal church in America, you're someone that may have gifts and may have worked very hard, but you have near zero experience, many of you. And so you won't necessarily be called to the exact kind of position that your current pastor is serving in right now. And, I say this to all of our, John Blevins, our intern, he's heard me beat this drum, and numerous people, all of our interns coming through have heard me beat this drum. Don't be too narrow. Again, don't compromise your principles, don't violate your conscience, but, you know, look at the OPC, look at the PCA, look at the ARP, look at other things that might be out there. Don't assume that where you'll go will be exactly where you are right now, because people, Christians are different, and churches are different. Now, we all share one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Ryle said we all have the Spirit of Christ. All Christians hate sin. All Christians trust Christ for their salvation. All Christians repent and believe and pursue holiness. But in our personalities and our backgrounds and our choices, we differ. And you and I need to love Christians who aren't like us. I read another great quote from Ryle this week. It's not okay for you to love dead saints more than you love living ones. And, you know, often we love the dead saints because they, you know, we enjoy reading the things that they've written, or we enjoy listening to the sermons that are still out there, and we just love that. But, you know, here's the reality. We don't have to live with them. I mean, you know, they might, it's probably very likely that if we spent time with one another, if we were contemporaries, that we would see the warts in them just like we see the warts in ourselves and the people around us now. Not all Christians are the same. Jesus shows us the one thing that all Christians constantly need, but it's not for all of us to be the same. And then in a related way, in verse 40, it's not for all of us to serve Christ in the same way. Again, look at verse 40. Martha is distracted with all of her preparations. So she comes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Now, Martha has probably started with noble intentions. Jesus comes into town, and so she invites him to come and eat, and she's doing something that's a really commendable thing. She's serving the Lord Jesus. She's going to feed the Lord Jesus. And so that's a noble thing. But what happens? Well, she begins to be distracted. Literally in the Greek, the phrase, it implies being dragged away. She begins to be distracted. She begins to be dragged away. She begins to be diverted with much service. And you can picture how this thing's probably going down in the house of Martha. You know, Martha gets in there, initially she gets busy, and then as she's busy and she's working, there's more than she can handle, and she's starting to feel overwhelmed, and so she's starting to get frustrated, and then it occurs to her, wait, where's Mary? And then she looks into the other room, there's Mary, sitting there. And so she kind of looks at Mary to see if Mary will get her eye. Mary doesn't look up. Mary's looking at Jesus. She's listening to Jesus. Mary can't get it. Martha starts to bang some pots around. It might have been terracotta. You can't bang that, can you, without breaking it. But she starts to perhaps make some sort of noise. You can imagine the dirty looks. Mary doesn't notice. She is fixated on Jesus. And finally, Martha blows her top. And so here, Martha, who began with the intention of serving the Lord, comes into the room, rebukes Mary, and rebukes Jesus. She's angry at everybody. I mean, in Martha's mind, nobody is doing it right except for her. Her gaze has shifted from Jesus to her service for Jesus, to thinking that others need to be helping and serving like her, and then telling God what he needs to do. I mean, look at the shift for Martha, because she begins with something that in and of itself is good, and then she expects everybody else to jump on board and do what she's doing in the way that she's doing it. And again, it's related to expecting all Christians to be the same. Sometimes we expect all Christians to be the same, and we expect all Christians to serve like us. Or to say it another way, we expect everybody to be like us, and we despise those who aren't. And let me just describe the church where I serve at Fellowship Presbyterian. As I was thinking about this some weeks ago, what I realized is we're really a very diverse group. I would say first, and this group will get what I mean when I say this, we're made up of Jews and Hellenists. We have people that come from very conservative, Bible-believing backgrounds. We have people coming from very secular, popular culture backgrounds. That was actually my own background. I was converted out of a background of just secularism. And came to know the Lord as a teenager. I didn't know there was such a thing as vacation Bible school until I was 25. I'd never heard of such a thing. What's that? Why would you do that on a vacation? I mean, that didn't make sense to me. But some of us are Jews. Some of us are Hellenists. We come from different church backgrounds. You know, we have people at Fellowship. Some have come from a lifelong background of conservative Dutch and Presbyterian Reformed churches. And we've got people that have come through our door with a background of no church or what we would call liberal churches. You know, one person, he tickled me when he came through the doors years ago. He was coming from a liberal PC USA background. And so when he was trying to make a point to be conservative, he would quote Bart. But what I realized was this: in the circles he was coming from, that was conservative. Or if he was going to go raging uber conservative, he'd quote C.S. Lewis. But in his background, in his paradigm, that was all he'd ever been exposed to. And then other people that hadn't even been exposed to that, you know, that were coming out of liberal Methodist backgrounds, where they just finally, at some point, just because of certain social issues, said we can't take it anymore. And I think were converted when they walked through the door, but just lapped up everything because they've never been fed. We have people that are educating very differently. At Fellowship, we have people that are doing homeschool, people that are privately schooling, people that are publicly schooling. My family has done all the above, and yet we have some that do all of one or all of another. We've got people that are that have different areas of emphasis. You have some people that are really into mercy ministry and Meals on Wheels and providing for those that are physically in need, and then others that are very much geared toward instruction and nurture in the Scriptures. But the sad thing is sometimes instead of really appreciating the way God has called us to function in different capacities within the body of Christ, we get frustrated because somebody else isn't doing what we're doing or giving the same weight to the area that we are in the body of Christ. And so what that looks like is, well, if you're not homeschooling your children or privately educating your children, then you're giving them over to the government schools. Or the mindset, and it turns around the other way. Well, if you're not in public schools, you just don't know how to cut it in the real world. I mean, these things go both ways. People disdain each other from both directions. You know, things where we ought to, situations where we ought to be coming alongside of and encouraging one another, we begin to be divided from one another. Or it can be, the person I drove by. I didn't even realize that the headquarters or whatever for Child Evangelism Fellowship is right up the street. And but over the years, you've probably seen it as well. Somebody gets really involved in CEF, and then they really believe we need to really all be on board and really be actively working with CEF. And if you're not actually working with CEF and supporting CEF, then you just don't care about the children. And the same kind of thing happens for missions. You know, if you're not really active in missions and if you're not going on mission trips, then you don't really care about the lost and you don't really grasp the gospel. And so these issues become divisive when we should see that God has gifted and geared us to serve in different ways. Again, the sad thing is that typically if we're strong in an area, we tend to despise those who aren't strong in the same area rather than realizing that God has probably gifted and geared us to lead ministry in that area. Does that make sense? We become frustrated with those that don't understand what we're doing and they're not doing it the same way rather than recognizing that, you know, if God's given me a burden for something, then I maybe need to sort of step up and take the lead and try to encourage and help and organize other people that might be gifted and geared that same way, recognizing there are going to be whole other groups of people that are going to be involved in ministering in other areas. If I can use a couple of analogies, if we really do that well, to me it's like Swiss cheese or plywood, and this is what I mean. You've all taken a block of Swiss cheese and you cut it off, but if you're sort of nerdy and an ex-engineer like I am, then it occurs to you, what happens if I reorient the slices of Swiss cheese? And if you turn them 90 degrees or 180 degrees, what happens is suddenly you get rid of the holes. Because they're still holes, but they don't all line up in the same place. It's actually good when we live and we function in local bodies of Christ where look, everybody's got the holes. Brothers, you got the holes, I got the holes. Everybody's got the holes. The good thing is when they don't all line up in the same place. Where we don't end up as looking through the holes, but because they're closed up, or plywood. If you've done anything with construction, you know that plywood, for its size, is stronger than a piece of solid wood. Now, you might think that's counterintuitive. Wait a minute, wouldn't just a piece of solid wood be stronger? But no, here's why it's not. Because when you take plywood, you take fine shavings of wood, and then you realign those things so that the grains are perpendicular and you glue them back together. And a piece of plywood is stronger than a piece of regular wood of the same size. We actually function better when we're not a bag of ears or a bag of eyes or a bag of hands, but when we are a manifestation of the body of Christ with all of the strengths and the weaknesses, the diversity of ages, the diversity of gifts. That's how Christ has called us to function. Now, Jesus shows us the one thing that all Christians constantly need, not for all of us to be the same, not for all of us to serve in the same way. But in verses 41 and 42, it really is to be in the presence and to receive the word of Jesus. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, there's one thing that's needed. And that's what Mary's getting. And what is Mary doing? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary is pursuing the presence and the word of the Lord. And he says, she's chosen the good part. Literally that word in Greek, I think it's merida, but it can be used to refer to a meal. In other words, what he's saying to Martha is this: Martha, you're so worried about all these things, you're trying to fix this meal. Mary has chosen the good meal. And it's not going to be taken away from her. And you notice he doesn't tell Martha to stop what she's doing, but the rebuke is clear, and he rebukes her because he loves her. Martha needs to see her sin and grow in his grace. You know, it's easy to make Martha the whipping girl. We need to not be too hard on Martha. Flip over to John 11. To John chapter 11, because it's interesting to see the way that the Lord does grow Martha. In John 11, you're familiar with the account. It's where Lazarus dies, and Mary and Martha send word. Their brother Lazarus is sick. They send word to Jesus, and Jesus intentionally delays, and we know that's because he intends for Lazarus to die so that he might demonstrate his power in raising him from the dead. And then you see when he arrives in verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Notice one thing here. Martha, you know, she's got a house full of people, and knowing Martha, she's probably making sure that all these people are being taken care of. But when she hears that Jesus is coming, she leaves all of that, and she goes to meet Jesus. And notice when she comes to him, Martha's still Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. You know, what's Martha's first thing? You know, you're a little late now, Jesus. If you had been here on time, he wouldn't have died. Well, he'll rise again. Well, I mean, I know he'll rise again. We'll all rise again at the resurrection. You know, Martha still doesn't get it. Even later in verse 39, when Jesus says, remove the stone, Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Even now, Martha's telling Jesus what he doesn't want to do. But look back at verse 27. And, you know, again, Martha's still Martha, but it's really one of the fascinating confessions in the Gospels. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Most people who have basic familiarity, we know Peter confessed Christ. But not as many people realize or remember that Martha confessed Christ. Martha confessed who he was as well. And then if you flip over to John 12, you see in verses 1 through 3, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. What you see there is these three siblings now are together. And Martha's in the kitchen, but not complaining about it. And Lazarus is at the feet of Jesus, or reclining with him at the table. And Mary comes and anoints his feet with perfume. There is one thing that all Christians constantly need. It is the presence and the word of Jesus. J.C. Ryle said it this way, the nearer we come to the grave, the more we see that health, money, lands, ranks, honors, prosperity are all well in their way, but they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are not really necessities. The grace of God which brings salvation is the one needful thing. People need the presence and the word of Christ. And let me just encourage you, as you serve the Lord's people, remember that they need the presence and the word of Christ. And what I mean, to say it another way, is for most of them, their problem is not that they're not reading Calvin or not memorizing the confession. Their problem is that they're not in the Scriptures and they don't have a consistent prayer life. I mean, for the average person in the average church, those are the things that we're struggling with. It doesn't mean that we don't, I mean, we catechize our children, we've done it in our family, we do it in our catechism classes at church. You know, we embrace the confession and we love Calvin. I'm not disregarding any of those things. What I'm saying is many people, when they walk in the door, their problem is not that they just don't know enough Jeremiah Burroughs. It's that they've not really opened the Scriptures. And to the degree that they've opened them, they've not learned how to really handle them real well. And so they have ways of getting off on tangents and misinterpreting things that for you and me are just simple exegesis, but nobody's ever helped them understand just simple exegesis, just context and meaning of words and those kinds of things. They need to be in the Word and prayer. They need the presence and the Word of Jesus. They need the foundational theological categories to then build on top of those a more thorough understanding of the faith. And it's what you and I need. What you and I need constantly is the person and the Word of Jesus. You know, one of my fondest memories of my first pastorate, I served a little church called Liberty Springs Presbyterian, which is in Cross Hill, South Carolina. Haven't heard of it? I hadn't either before I went there. And a tiny little place about an hour south of here. And the church was over a hill and down a long driveway. The driveway was about a quarter mile. The long and the short is, literally, it was in the sticks. I mean, the church was in the sticks. It was in a 200-year-old graveyard with 30 acres of woods surrounding it. Literally, there were at times danger from wild dogs. My wife heard me say that recently. She said, you know, you just had to live there to get that. And you did. I mean, there literally were packs of wild dogs and a couple that didn't make it out. But one of the days that I still remember was it was a dreary day. The church was cold. The ceilings were like 30 feet high. And so they sectioned some of the church into rooms for classroom space, but nobody dropped the ceiling. So I had a study that was about 1/8 the size of this room with a ceiling about 30 feet high. And you would just freeze in the wintertime. And one of the days that I'll always remember is a day that I had come to the conviction I needed to preach through Isaiah. And so I went back to the kitchen and I made a pot of coffee. And that day, I sat there, drank coffee, and read Isaiah. And I read Isaiah. I read all of Isaiah. And I never read it in a block like that before. I sat there taking some notes, stopping to spend some time in prayer, get up and get some coffee. You know, do something else. But just one of the sweet memories I have is spending the day in the Lord's Word. Well, Jesus shows us that that is ultimately what all Christians constantly need. It is the presence and the Word of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you again for the opportunity to study and to learn and to be instructed and to have our blind spots exposed and Lord, just to receive the sound theological education that we can receive at a place like Greenville Seminary. And Father, we pray that we would always rejoice in what we're able to receive here. But we pray also, Father, that you would always keep us mindful of Martha and not to begin focused on the right thing with the right intentions, but end up diverted. Lord, remind us the one thing that we always need, the one thing that will always be needed by those whom we serve. Lord, we pray that you would nourish our souls constantly with the person and the Word of Jesus. Through him we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.